The book of Romans chapter 3, we're breezing right through this book. We've only been here, I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks. Romans is a very interesting book, and the title of the message today is Questions. And maybe I should have called it Question, singular, because I have one question that I want you to think about today. And I'll tell you that question in just a moment. But right now, let's stand as we read from Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. We're going to read through verse 8. Paul is answering questions that he knows the Jewish community is going to ask of him. So as he begins here in verse 3, that's what he's doing. He's giving questions that he knows it's going to be posed to him. And so verse 1 says, "What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them," to the Jews, "were committed the oracles of God." Another question. "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect?" Paul's answer, "Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." Another question. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Paul's answer, "Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to His glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil, that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for understanding as we look at the first part of chapter 3. We know of ourselves, we cannot understand, but we know through the guidance of your Holy Spirit that you can reveal the truth of your word to us. And I pray, Lord, that you will do that very thing. Open our minds and our hearts that we may understand and know you. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Most of all, Lord, I pray that if there's one in this service today who does not know you as their Savior, I pray that today they will come to you for salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The one question that I would like to ask you is, why do you think you're going to heaven? Simple, short question. If I were to pose the question, how many in this congregation believe they're going to heaven? There would be a lot of hands. But this morning, I want to skip over that question, and I want you to ask yourself the question, what makes me believe that I will go to heaven when I die? That is the question that basically what we read, Paul is trying to get the Jewish community to understand. See, for the Jews of that day, they thought they were going to heaven because they were Jewish. Sounds good enough, right? I mean, after all, the Jewish people were a very special people in God's sight. They were God's chosen people. They had been given the law of God directly from God Himself. They had been made special promises based upon their relationship with God. Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 2 describes them as this. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for Himself. A special treasure above all peoples who are on the face of the earth." Now, you know, that should make you feel special, right? If you were Jewish and part of the nation of Israel, and that's what God said about your nation, you understand. Wow, that's awesome. But you see, they thought that being Jewish was their ticket to heaven. And what Paul is preaching is just the opposite. As a matter of fact, what we read in the last chapter, Paul was telling them that there's no partiality with God. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. All that doesn't matter when it comes to salvation. And so Paul knows the questions that they're going to ask before they ask it. And he includes the questions in the text today. That question number one, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Okay? Paul's telling them, being Jewish is not your ticket to heaven. So they back up and say, well, what's the point in being Jewish? And Paul says, much in every way. But most importantly, the Jews, you Jews, were given the oracles of God. Now that word oracle, it's from the word logos, which is word. But to the Jews were given the word of God. Now I want you to imagine, if you will, or think about that statement just a moment. They had been given the law of God. But it's talking about the whole Old Testament here. That God had spoken directly to the Jewish people. They had that firsthand message from God. And if you want to know God, and you want to know how to have a relationship with God, it will come no other way but by the Word of God. That makes sense, right? So when Paul is saying, when he says much in every way, to the Jew was given the oracles of God, he's saying, you have a great advantage over the rest of the world because you have been given the Word of God directly from God Himself. And to the Jew, the Word, or the law in their sight, had become very, very important, and rightfully so. It was a part of their daily life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, to talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and shall be frontless between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates. Everywhere their life was built on the Word of God. Which is wonderful. Because if you want to know God, what better way than to hear directly from God? Paul's telling them, that's your advantage. God gave you His Word. Now I want to stop right here. And I want to take the application. How do we apply that today? It kind of reminds me of the church. Now, understand when I use this comparison, I'm not teaching replacement theology, whereas the church has replaced Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. They are still God's chosen people. There are still promises that God's going to carry out for the nation of Israel in the last days. Yes, He will establish the throne of David forever, and they will have their land again. All that's going to happen. However, what I want us to do today is to think about what we have, or what advantage there is in being a part of a New Testament church. You see, many people think that it's that church affiliation that's going to get them to heaven. Really? I've asked people, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Their response is, oh yeah, I've been Baptist all my life. Woo! Good for you. I've had them explain to me how their father was Baptist, their grandfather was Baptist, their father before him was Baptist. But you know, I do not find in the Word of God where it says Baptists are going to heaven. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a Baptist. I believe in the Baptist doctrine. But I also know for a fact that being Baptist will not punch my ticket to heaven. Nor Methodist, nor Church of God, nor any other denomination that you want to come up with. And you say, well, Brother Doug, if that doesn't get you to heaven, what's the point of going to church? I'm so glad you asked. The point of going to church is, of course, to worship. But the point of going to church is that's where you learn the Word of God. Okay? That's where you dig deeper and you hear the Word of God being taught. And if you want to know how to have a relationship with God, you won't find it under the church doctrine. You'll find it in the Word of God. Or the church denomination, I mean. Okay? You won't find it in denomination. You'll find it in the Word of God. No church will get you to heaven. So what's the benefit? Oh, listen. I am so thankful for Victory Baptist Church. One of the reasons that makes me extremely thankful, because I know that the truth is preached here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And not just the preacher. I'm talking about those who are teaching classes. Or Bible study classes. Okay? You want to dig? Oh, I like digging, don't you? Am I the only one who like digging in the Word? You want to dig? Get in a Sunday morning Bible study. Tell you another good opportunity. Wednesday night. I love Wednesday night. You know, this is where Wednesday night, if you come to this auditorium class, I teach, we discuss. And it blesses my heart because we dig and get in the Word of God. I'll give you another. You know, we hadn't quit having church on Wednesday night. Okay? Y'all can say amen to that. We haven't. All right? You know, I know Awana shut down for the summer, but I want to tell you what, adult Bible studies going on. Michael's still having teen meetings at different locations throughout town on Wednesday nights. Kelly's still ministering to college. We have a new women's Bible study. Miss D. Hawkins is teaching a women's Bible study on Ruth. And I want to tell you something. That young lady is a very knowledgeable lady. You want to get in the Word of God, ladies? And I'm not talking about this touchy-feely lady stuff. I'm sorry, I couldn't. It just slipped out, right? I'm talking about digging and finding out what the Word of God really says and why God said it and how it applies, you know? That's what we're talking about here. You want to know why go to church? You go to church to get into the Word of God. So that you learn how to have a relationship with God. Not only would the Jews ask Paul, what point is there being a Jew? They'd also ask, what if some don't believe? What if some, verse 3, what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? You say, what are they asking? They're asking this, if there were Jews who did not believe, and that their Jewish heritage did not cause them to be saved, or was not their ticket to heaven, wouldn't that void the promises that God made to Israel? Therefore, God would not be faithful? You see how they're twisting? Again, the subject is the Jews who are going to heaven. And why they're going. They think they're going because they're Jews. But you have to understand the promises that God made to Israel. All right? God made a lot of promises to Israel as a nation, but God never promised any individual Jew, no matter how pure his lineage, that he would claim the promises of God apart from repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? For any Jew, just like the Gentile, to be saved requires repentance and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So the question was, they were saying, well, you know, if the Jew didn't believe, then that would mean God's not faithful because he didn't believe he wouldn't go to heaven. No, you don't get it. God gave promises to the nation of Israel, not to the individual, because he was a Jew. The reality was the Jews who did not believe forfeited their personal rights to God's promise. That's the point there. Doesn't mean God's not going to keep His promise to the nation of Israel. So how does that apply? Today, everyone wants to think they're going to heaven. I mean, probably one of the most politically incorrect things that you can say is that people are going to hell. That is viewed today as very offensive. And the world wants to think that you die, you go to heaven, that's just what happens. And that's not true. Well, I mean, after all, Brother Doug, we're all Americans. Big deal. And the reasoning, the logic that is used is that these people who believe everybody's going to go to heaven, they believe that God would not dare send anybody to hell because He's a God of love. You ever heard that? Well, my God won't send anybody to hell because He's a God of love. Well, yes, God is a God of love. But nowhere in the Scripture will you find anybody going to heaven because God loves them. Nowhere. It's not there. What you will find is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him... For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the love of God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, God is a God of love, and He has demonstrated that love by giving His Son, but you have to receive that love. Does it make sense? I refer you back to your school days. You know, when you were in school and you wrote a letter, I like you, do you like me? Circle yes or no. I never wrote such a letter, but I heard that some kids did. You know, you could like somebody, but until they accepted your affection or you liking them, you didn't have a relationship with them. Did you ever send that letter that said, do you like me, yes or no? Circle yes or no, and they send you back, send it back to you with a big circle around no? That gal didn't become your girlfriend, right? Why? But before she could be your girlfriend, she had to accept your affection. Before you go to heaven, you have to accept the love of God, which is Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. Okay? You have to receive that. You're not going to heaven because Jesus died alone. You're not going to heaven because Jesus rose from the grave by itself. You're going to heaven because you receive that love of God. That Jesus died for your sins, that He rose from the grave, and you have called upon Jesus Christ to make Him your Savior. Does that make sense? You know? There are so many convoluted ideas about why people are going to heaven today. As I preached this, I kept thinking, you know, what were the Jews thinking? Well, to be honest with you, they weren't thinking very differently than people think today. I've heard every reason in the world, from baptism to I'm a pretty good guy to everything else, where people think that's going to get them to heaven. Listen, there is one name given among men whereby men must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That's Bible. So when I ask you the question today, why do you believe you're going to heaven? If your answer is anything other than faith in Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. I love you, and the reason I'm telling you this is because I want you to understand I love you. And even more, I want you to understand how much God loved you, that He gave His only Son to take your punishment upon the cross of Calvary because you are a sinner. Brother Doug, I'm no worse than anybody else. Exactly. We're all sinners. And the answer to the question is too important to get wrong. Third question. Does our unrighteousness demonstrate the righteousness of God? Have you ever heard an argument that was just dumb? We're going to share a dumb argument with you. And this is the way, and that's the way Paul handles it, right? He's talking about verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Paul's giving what he's heard before. See, they would argue that according to Paul's doctrine, that when a Jew sins and God judges him, then that Jew's sin is highlighting God's righteousness. You know, you see how bad we are? That just makes God that much more glorified. Does that make sense? That's their mentality. It's the same thing that if I were going down the road doing 70 miles an hour and in a 55 and a police officer pulled me over and he said, "Sir, you're going 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone," I would say, "Yes, officer, I was, but you shouldn't give me a ticket because, see, my doing wrong just shows how right you are for stopping me. Therefore, I've glorified you. You shouldn't give me a ticket." It makes no sense. That's the Jewish mindset here. Well, Paul, what you're teaching is that, you know, we just glorify God through our sin. And so if we glorify God through our sin, we would, if we believe like you believe, we'd just say, "Let us do evil that good may come." I'll just paraphrase Paul's response. That's just dumb. You know, it just makes no sense. Have you ever noticed how we try to use logic spiritually? Or how people try to... Have you ever noticed how atheists try to be logical? See, their goal is... It's funny to me that the goal is to destroy Christian logic. That God created the heavens and the earth. And they do it with this logic. That there is no God. That everything started with an explosion that created life. I hesitate to be offensive, but that's just dumb. I've never seen an explosion create anything. And if you can create something with an explosion, please show me. It just doesn't work. Then they will go on and say, from that explosion came this tiny little life form that was in the ooze. And one day it climbed up out of the ooze and grew a tail and became a monkey. And you're like, huh? Then after the monkey got tired from swinging from the trees, his tail fell off and he began to walk on his back legs and became a man. Really? That's just dumb. It's just dumb. But no, they want to say when I say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Oh no. There's no such thing as God. You say, and their most famous, one of their "they think they got you" phrases, well, where did God come from? Well, I know the answer to that. God didn't come from anything. God's always been. You see, God's not like the physical world that has to come from something. God's a spirit, and He's always been. And you're going to believe that something has always been. Okay? It doesn't matter. If you say that, well, you know, the dirt and the rocks, they're eternal. They've always been here. Well, which would you rather believe, that dirt and rocks are eternal, or that there is a God above that put everything together and gave organization to life? Rocks and dirt aren't logical. What am I trying to get you to understand? I'm trying to get you to understand that we're all the same. Paul asked the question in verse 9, and I want to go back and read a few more verses to you so that you'll understand the point to it all. It says, what then? Are we better than they? Paul asked the question, what then? Are we better than they are? Jews as opposed to Gentiles? For we previously charged both Jews and Greeks that all are under sin. You know, I look out in this congregation today. There are a lot of different looking people in this congregation. Some have dark hair, some have light hair, some have no hair. Some are dressed up, some are dressed down. Some are retired, some work. There's just a lot of differences here today. But we have one thing in common. All, as verse 9 says, they are all under sin. Means every one of us have the same problem. See here, this is what I want you to get. Paul has answered these questions today to bring you to this one point, right? Verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. As we sit here today, we all have the same problem. And that problem is sin. And we can look at others and we can say, well, I'm as good as anybody else. Yes, true. But you've also got to understand that you're as bad as everybody else too. You see, God's standard is not everybody else. Please. When you compare yourself, don't compare yourself to me, because I'm not a high enough standard. Okay? And by me, I have no, you know, and in comparison to me, I have no doubt you probably look pretty good. If you want to make a comparison, you compare yourself with Jesus Christ, in whom there was no sin. Oh, now, Brother Doug, you know, nobody's perfect. Exactly. That's the point. God's standard is perfection. And if you do not reach that standard of perfection, that means you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that everybody in this building today is under sin. What do you do about it? There's only one thing you can do. You remember the analogy I gave a moment ago when you wrote that little love letter to the girl that you like? Or, you know, girls, you can just turn that around, ladies. You know, do you like me, yes or no? You could restate that and say, will you receive my love, yes or no? See, that's the letter that Jesus has presented to you today. I died for you. Will you receive my sacrifice, yes or no? I rose from the grave for you. Will you receive an eternal home that I prepared for you, yes or no? Jesus says, I love you.
Will you accept my love? Yes or no? That's what this book is all about. It's Jesus' letter to you. Will you receive me? Yes or no? It's funny when you there, you know, that was the only answers on those little love notes. There wasn't a place for let me think about it or I'll decide later. It was a simple yes or no. And that is the question that you have to answer today. Not I'll think about it. Not let me consider it and one of these days possibly. No, it's a yes or no. Jesus died for you to pay for your sin. You see, the wages of sin is death. Jesus took your paycheck, the wages of your sin. He did it because He loves you. Now, will you accept His love? Yes or no? Heavenly Father, sometimes we become so twisted in the excuses that we try to make and the justification that we try to justify ourselves. Lord, the truth is, Heavenly Father, You are God. And You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice because we have sinned. And You've made Your salvation available to all, forgiveness available to all, whoever will call upon You. Well, Lord, today there are people here who are lost. I pray that You'd break their heart, that You'd convict them of sin, and that You will give them the courage to step out from where they are and call upon You for salvation, knowing that Jesus Christ is the only avenue to heaven. Father, we now commend this invitation into Your hands and pray Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?